This past week, I pick up both of our kids after my work day. So I'll go and pick up Indy from his preschool, then I go pick up Violet from her daycare. And as the daycare worker was handing Violet over to me, kind of reaching her out like this, I took her with both my hands, and as I was bringing her, drawing her close to me to hold her, I was saying, "Hi, sweetheart." I didn't get to finish that statement because as I was saying, "Hi," she went, "At you," and sneezed, and a string of snot went into my mouth. Now, my mind was racing in that split second. There's only four options I could think of. The first is, like, I could ask for a tissue, but except my mouth was full of snot, so I couldn't say anything. I didn't want to, blah, blah, blah. Secondly, I could drop my daughter Violet and then, you know, wipe it out of my mouth. But of course, that's not an option. I actually do love my daughter. The third thing I thought of was, like, well, maybe I'll just spit it out onto the floor, and I couldn't do that because, you know, I don't want, like, the daycare worker, like, please don't come back. So I swallowed it. You know what? I'm not quick enough on my feet to think it through. And sure enough, 4 days later, I now have the sniffles a little bit. And so, I find that as I'm exposed to, I don't know how Melissa does it, she's like made out of iron or something, but when I am exposed to our kids, like either of them, anytime either of them has a cold, sure enough, I will get sick as well. And I'm just a wimp. I'm powerless to resist my kids' colds. And I think that for many of us, we often feel the same way about sin. That kind of temptation comes around, and maybe you have a weak spiritual immune system, that you feel powerless to succumb to it. And so we succumb and feel powerless against the addictions that enslave our bodies, the lies that enslave our minds, the self-centeredness that enslaves our hearts, the anger that destroys and enslaves our relationships, and the idolatry that rules over our souls. And we hear stories like Brother Robert's, and it gives us hope, though. And we start to wonder, if I can experience something like that too, if God can overcome my powerless life. And practically, what does that actually look like? I'm excited. Let's find out today. If you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're in this series called Overcome, where we're learning about how the gospel reveals righteousness that comes from God, not from ourselves, to save both unrighteous rebellious people, as well as self-righteous religious people who are actually all the same people, and bring us together as one family in Christ. And we learned in chapter 6 that Jesus overcomes both sin's tyranny and its slavery over our lives because we have a new identity, a new power, a new practice in our union with Christ. But last week, as Pastor Dennis preached on chapter 7, the reality is that we find we're still unable to keep God's law, his moral standards. Because all that the law does is it only shows us where we go wrong. And so we need Jesus as the only one who can make us right. So in principle, we get that. But in practice, how do you experience the ongoing sanctification, that fancy word for that progressive freedom that you were supposed to have from sin? And I think from this chapter, we're going to discover what life in God's Spirit looks like. And specifically in the passage today, three ways that we'll see that the Holy Spirit empowers us to, number one, a new condition, number two, a new way of thinking, and number three, a new relationship, and that these three things provide power to experience increasing freedom from sin. So let's look at this new condition that we have in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, capital L, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not that he was sinful, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's stop right there. So in verse 1, I want you to notice that key word, now. That means that something has changed. Before, things were like this. Now, there's a dawn of something new, a new era. And so remember back in chapter 6 that all of us, as we receive Jesus, when we are in union with Jesus and His death and His resurrection by faith, in this verse 1 says that those of you who are in that condition now are no longer condemned. That means that there's no more accusation against you. There's no more rejection towards you. There's no more judgment from the wrath of God towards you. You are no longer sentenced to death row awaiting execution. In verse 2, before you were under the rule and reign of sin that brings death, and in Christ, now you are governed by God's Spirit who brings life. And so let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. You hear about it a lot for those of you who come, but sometimes it's kind of vague. The Holy Spirit is not the Force, like in Star Wars. It's not like some magical power or non-entity with no intellect that you manipulate and make it do things. The Holy Spirit is a being. He is the third person of the Trinity. In other words, there's one God, but expressed in three persons. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that He is given to every follower of Jesus. And so we receive Him, and He dwells in our hearts the moments that we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And His role in John chapter 14 through 16 is that He is sent to us to convict us of sin, to comfort us, to counsel us, to empower us so that we can follow Jesus, worship Jesus, serve Jesus, and live for Jesus. So here in verse 3, Paul tells us that the law still condemns our sin. But now, someone else receives that guilty verdict, that death penalty on our behalf, and by coming in the flesh like ours, yet without sin, that Jesus went to a cross as a substitute sacrifice to receive our sinfulness and condemnation in exchange for His righteousness and consecration. And so what that does is that should make us thankful, of course, that He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. But just like chapter 7 last week, well, why do I still feel so powerless against sin? How do I experience transformation and power and freedom from God? And the key I want to land in this morning, in verse 4, is that it talks about that when Jesus has done all this work on the cross, part of what He does is He also sends the Holy Spirit to us. And in giving us the Holy Spirit, Jesus enables us to, in verse 4, walk according to the Spirit of God instead of walking according to the sinfulness of our flesh. Well, what does that mean? When you talk about someone walking, you're talking about forward movement on our part, that there's a personal action, there's a personal onus that we need to take a step forward. So something that you do. And yet, when it says walk according to, that means that we yield under someone or something's direction and guidance and control. We live in accord with their values. And it's either we do that according to sin or according to the Holy Spirit. And so the big idea for this whole passage is that in union with Christ, we're empowered to move from condemnation, we're no longer condemned, to consecration, we're being made holy through the Holy Spirit. That the law's condemnation for our sin has been placed on Jesus, and Jesus places His Holy Spirit in us so that we can walk, move forward, according to Him. So in that phrase, walking according to the Spirit, we see two things. The sovereignty of God, that He is at work, that He is the one who does these things to set us free from sin, and yet also the responsibility of man, that by yielding to the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, that He makes us able to take one step at a time, one day at a time, to walk forward in alignment, in agreement, in accord with Him, instead of with sin. You get what I'm saying? So, what does that look like for us? When someone like Brother Robert comes up and he shares his story, and a repentance about adultery and hurting his wife, and he turns back to Jesus, then what God is saying to him is, in that moment, in Christ, there is no more condemnation for that sin. In the family of Christ, you are welcomed and accepted as forgiven, as equal, as a brother. Through the Holy Spirit, you are empowered to take steps to become the kind of husband, father, Jesus follower that you're meant to be, instead of turning towards other things, that God is making him able to walk step by step in Him. And so what area of sin do you feel powerless this morning, or that you feel condemned by guilt? As you turn to Jesus, bringing to Him the reality of, I used pornography, I got drunk last night. I have irrational anger against my spouse, against my parents, against somebody who's a politically opposite end of the spectrum from me. I'm arrogant. I'm self-centered. Then the first step God tells us is to dwell on the truth of your new condition in Christ, no longer condemned. You're forgiven, not forsaken. You're a new creation, not under condemnation. Do you know that you can walk according to the Holy Spirit? And we do that by praying constantly and consistently, Lord, I yield myself to your direction, to your guidance, to your control of the Holy Spirit, instead of this addiction, or this idolatry, or this lie. Now, that sounds really good, but how do we actually do that? Practically, how does the Holy Spirit work to empower us in increasing freedom from sin and increasing obedience to Jesus? Let's read on from verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, followers of Jesus, believers, recipients of His Spirit, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So verse 5, what was the key phrase there? Setting your mind on something. That's, where do your thoughts dwell regularly? Where does your attention and devotion focus on daily? Things of the flesh or things of the Holy Spirit? And in verse 6 through 8, for people without the Holy Spirit, in other words, everyone before they yield their life to Christ, if you are already a Christian, before you yield your life to Christ, you were like this. If you are not a Christian yet, this is where you're at. You set your minds on the flesh. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 defines, what does that look like to set your mind on the flesh? It defines it as when we have this need to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, things in this world that make you feel good apart from God, lust of the flesh, or things that make you feel fulfilled if you have it instead of God, lust of the eyes, or things that make you feel great about yourself without God, pride of life. And so the problem is that in focusing our lives on these things, then you can't focus on God. In fact, the verse says that we've turned away from Him in enmity, in hostility, that we're unable to live right or to be right, and the end result is what we call death. Biblically, separation. Physically from our body, relationally from each other, spiritually from God. Forever. That's death. But in verse 6, it also says there's an alternative. In union with Christ, we have a new mindset through the Holy Spirit that we can direct our thoughts and our minds to align and focus on the things of God and His Spirit, which produce both life and peace. In fact, later in the book of Romans, Paul will talk about in chapter 12, verse 2, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's right. That's important, right? Because when he talks about this setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, it shows that when you and I feel powerless, transformation is not primarily about how we avoid certain external behaviors. That change starts from the inside, in our minds, by the work of God. And so what we don't do is we don't switch from the to-do list of our flesh to the to-do list of God's law. We don't replace immoral behaviors with Christian ones. But it is the triumphant power and transformation of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our treasure, working in us from the inside outward. So what does that look like? When we allow the truth and life from God in His Word, instead of the world, to form and shape our thoughts. Because our thought life defines our beliefs and our values and our choices. So if your internal thoughts are what God changed in you, then the external expression of it, your beliefs, your values, the choices that you'll make externally, change when they're guided by the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Set your mind on these things from God. And he goes on to say, because what you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen in Paul's teaching, in the Word of God, in his example, practice those things. Then you'll experience the peace of God and the God of peace. It's about what we set our minds on. Do we allow the truth from God and his Word to filter into our minds and allow the Holy Spirit to stir that up and change how we think about life, what we focus on in life, what we pay our attention and our devotion to? I think about it this way. I'll just share very honestly today. My ongoing struggle with sin is primarily about anger currently. And so, this is what I feel like when I'm at home. Like, I feel like Melissa probably sees me this way. Like, I'm like a domo that's always like shouting and angry all the time. And my mom would tell you growing up that I was a very simple and happy kid. Like, if you watch Indy, his personality is very similar to what I used to be like. And then some of you know that at the age of 9, that my father passed away from liver cancer, and something just kind of broke, flipped inside of me. And that happy-go-lucky kid became a very angry kid. In fact, I can remember very specifically, my mom likes to fill in the details, when we moved out to California in fourth grade, suddenly I became that kid who had a chip on his shoulder all the time. Even though I was like that shrimpy little, the smallest, like the second smallest kid in my class. The other one was also Asian. But I was getting into fights almost every week. And I would come home, and it was not uncommon for me to come home with a black eye because I'd been fighting with other kids all the time. So I was angry all the time. Always had something to prove with other people. But most of all, I was angry at the idea of God, because my mother and my father had kind of raised us in church. But my mentality towards God is, how could you let my father die? Either you don't really care, or you're not real. And so this sinful pattern began to form in my flesh, where people, including God, will only hurt you and disappoint you. So from now on, you just hurt everyone else before they can do the same to you. And my mom describes it as, I noticed you stopped trusting people so that you would never be abandoned again, like with the loss of your dad. So what you would do is you would lash out at everyone to keep people at a distance. And so I would wear anger like armor. There's this iron wall around my heart to keep people from getting close. Because if you did, you might get burned. And even after I became a Christian, not much changed. There was this raging fire in me and a trail of people who had been burned by me. But you find that if you're an angry person, it takes a lot out of you. You have to fuel that fire constantly, and it drains you. And I remember feeling convicted as a Christian. You know, I'm kind of tired of being angry all the time, tired of being thought of as that person. And so I started looking to Jesus and his word for help, and the Holy Spirit caught my attention with certain passages, particularly Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 26 and 27, it reads that, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and don't let give the devil a foothold. And I knew that I was giving Satan a foothold in my life to be a hurtful, sinful person all the time. And then later in that passage, in verse 30 and 31, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption, but get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And I felt a deep conviction in my heart that God's word was speaking to me. This anger that you carry, it is destructive and sinful. It's destroying everyone around you. It's destroying your relationship with God and with other people. And we need to deal with it. So the question was how? Earlier on in the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 24, God tells us that you can actually take off the old self that's dead. That you don't have to wear that. It's like an old coat that you can just take off and you don't have to wear it anymore. And instead, put on the new self. the real you, who's no longer condemned in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit within you to be able to do what you cannot do on your own. And so as I began to repent and pray, help me, God. Help me to actually like people. Help me to treat people more like the way that Jesus treats me, with grace, with kindness, with acceptance. And at that point, I was already serving in a lay capacity as our volunteer youth director, but I was also doing a ministry on the side with another organization where I would be I was the director of a summer camp for youth across multiple churches. It was a two-week camp. And sometimes a few of the students from our church would come. And there was one young man, I won't use his name because I didn't ask for his permission, but he came, and there was one time he was late coming to the morning session of that retreat. And, you know, he kind of slid in, and, you know, he's trying to sneak into the place and is trying really hard not to make eye contact with me. And you know, because he knew, like, I would do things like, I was that guy. You could tell one of the ways I expressed my anger. I don't have to say anything. I'll just shake my head, and you know I'm angry with you, right? So he couldn't look me in the eye, but afterwards, instead, like, after the session was over, I walked up to him. Hey, man, you okay? And he was kind of like, right? But he said, like, he told me later, he was kind of surprised. I always thought you're kind of like, in Mandarin, it's called shong. It means something to the effect, like someone who's harsh, like kind of harsh towards other people. And I think I was telling him, you know what? I'm really sorry that I come across that way to you. Can you forgive me? And he's kind of like, what? You know, he was really shocked because I'd never acted like that before. And then we had this campfire at the end of the camp, and he gave a testimony, but not about himself, about me instead, right? And it was funny. It was kind of embarrassing, but it was kind of cool because he's like, you know, I can see that Josh has really become a Christian. And I was kind of like, but that how the Holy Spirit has been changing how mad that he gets. Because being in his youth group, because like a lot of these kids were not from our youth group at the time, being from his youth group, he just blows up at everything. And I'm just like, oh gosh, this is getting worse and worse for me, right? In my flesh, I am sinful and angry and unable to change. And if I'm honest with you, even to this day, if you were to come into my home, you would see that I really struggle with that. But in Christ, when I draw close to God, when I'm dwelling on His Word and setting my mind on the things from God, then the Holy Spirit starts to direct me and shape my thoughts and my beliefs and even my attitudes and my choices. So I don't have to be this fire-breathing, perfectionistic, angry critic all the time. And I find that a lot of times with my wife and my kids, I am not kind. But when I'm close to God and I allow the Holy Spirit to put the truth of Jesus into my mind and shape my attitudes, I find that God makes me someone who is actually patient or kind or gentle or self-controlled. God can change people. His Holy Spirit, when we set our mind on the things of Him. And in verse 9 through 11, He just kind of encourages us some more as you continue to experience the effects of your flesh. That you will have this ongoing struggle with sin, that you will even eventually experience physical death because you live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Remember that all these things are temporary. The struggles with sin and even death itself is temporary. That the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us and ultimately brings us new life, eternal life, in a resurrected, glorified body where we're delivered from ultimately the penalty, the power, and even the presence of sin itself will be gone forever. So, set your mind on that confident hope that you have the presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, in you, and that He ultimately has victory in your life, in your body, and that in the here and now, He works in sanctification. That means to help you grow in obedience and holiness in this life, and that ultimately, He will rescue you and deliver you in glorification, where you will no longer experience the effects of sin in the life to come. And so, if you feel powerless to change this morning, I want to ask you, do you perhaps need to more constantly and consistently set your mind on things of the Holy Spirit? To allow the grace and truth of Christ and His words to renew your thoughts and your heart. And perhaps the Holy Spirit could use that as you set your mind on those things to help you grow in the growing sanctification of both obedience and holiness. All right, let's look at one last piece, the final piece of this new life in God's Spirit. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Excuse me. So in verse 12, if the Holy Spirit empowers us to new thinking and new life, then we're no longer enslaved by our fleshly sinful desires. And in fact, in verse 13, you and I can actually put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, instead of sin putting you to death, then through the power and work of the Holy Spirit, you can put sinful deeds to death. Sin no longer has to live in you. You can kill it, and you don't have to live in it. If you can put it to death. And of course, the million-dollar question is, well, how in the world do you do that? Verse 14, in union with Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're led by the Holy Spirit. If so, that makes you sons of God. In verse 15, he describes that like having the Holy Spirit is like receiving official adoption papers, that God has chosen, has elected you to be His child. And now you can cry out to Him as God, as your Father, and not in a cold, aloof, or distant way. Like a lot of times, some of you have a lot of baggage with your parents, so it's kind of like, when you think of a father, it's kind of like, Father, Sir? But the word that they use there is, you can cry out to Him. The Holy Spirit makes you able to cry out to Him as Abba. That's a Hebrew term. It literally means dad or daddy. That's what that Hebrew term means. It's a term of familiarity and intimacy, of connection and affection. And so that means when temptation comes, you have this new relationship with God as His Son to call on Him for help through the Holy Spirit to put to death the sins of the flesh. I think about it this way. My son Indy, sometimes like when he's in trouble with me or something goes wrong or he needs help, and I'm holding him in my arms, and I'm carrying him upstairs, and he was whispering into my ears just last night, you're my dad. You're my dad. Daddy. You're my papa. You're no one else's daddy. I said, well, that's not true, but I'm also Violet's dad. But you get the picture, right? He calls me dad, or he calls me papa, because he understands that there's an intimacy, a familiarity of our relationship. And so knowing the how intimate and close he's allowed to be with me. When he feels fear, when he's in trouble, when he needs help, he cries out to me in the middle of the night, Papa, Papa, come to my room, I need help. Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared, I need help, I need a hug. And you and I can do that too, that God's intention, when He says, when He teaches us that through the Holy Spirit we can cry out to Him as our Abba, as our dad, that He intentionally wants us to understand that similar level of relationship, that we can cry out to Him in our need for help, especially when we are in the midst of battling sin that we cannot overcome by our flesh. And when we do this, the Holy Spirit does a couple of things. Verse 16, in the here and now, He will confirm for you that you are indeed a child of God. He whispers confident assurance in our hearts. That in Christ, you have a future and a hope, that you belong to God, that you're with God, that you are loved and forgiven and accepted, and that you have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that area of sin. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that by bearing fruit in your life. From Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you start to experience more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, so that you're being all these qualities that make you increasingly free from the control of sin. That is the evidence and the witness of the Spirit that you are genuinely a son of God. And then verse 17, the Holy Spirit also gives us assurance about the future, that alongside our perfect older brother Jesus, We receive the full inheritance of being in the family of God, that we will also receive resurrected, glorified bodies. That means, and I know that's kind of a separate theological topic, but all that means is that someday you're going to receive an inheritance in Christ, including a new body that is free from the presence of sin forever, so that you can be in the presence and joy of God forever. There's some other stuff I wanted to talk about, but it'll fall into next time we talk about it, because we're going to continue on this passage. But in the here and now, what I want you to hear is that the Holy Spirit assures us that you are indeed sons of God, through His work of sanctification today, glorification tomorrow. They're all evidence that you're indeed a son of God. And what I want to say to you is, that applies to you equally if you're male or female. That may not sound politically correct, but it is biblically correct. Because in the ancient Near East, if you are a woman, if you are a daughter, you know what you get? You get squat. You don't get anything. You don't have rights. You don't receive inheritance. And so it's very meaningful that God says to you that you, if you receive Christ, male or female, you are sons of God. It means that you hold an esteemed position, the same esteemed position that the Son of God does. That you get the full inheritance, the family name, you're a Christian, that there are no second-class citizens in the family of Christ. That all of us are treated as sons who receive inheritance, including the ladies. It's a privileged position that through Christ, your sins are forgiven, you are adopted into the family of God, that the Holy Spirit is placed in your heart so that you can cry out to God as a father for help and for comfort, and even if you did not have a dad, He is a father to the fatherless, and He has an inheritance for us. How do you need to see God as a good dad who really cares about you, who really helps you? How do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to help you to cry out to Him personally and intimately, to especially help you put to death sins of the flesh? The Holy Spirit can help you with that. And even now He's whispering assurance to you that you are an adopted son, an adopted daughter, with His help for today and His hope forever. I think about it this way. We often live like, let's pull up that next photo. Do you know what this is a photo of that's coming up right now? It is a photo of our heater in the sanctuary that's upstairs in the closet in our second floor of the sanctuary. Now, for several years, people have been complaining about how cold it gets in the sanctuary, especially during the winter time, and why are Chinese people so cheap that we don't pay for heat, right? Despite the fact that we actually have a very powerful heating unit. So why aren't we ever warm during the winter? Here's why. So our current property deacon, Daniel Bo, he did some research, got some guy to come in and take a look, and realized, and they took a picture of this. You see this? This is the heater. This is the air duct. They are not connected. So for several years, what's been happening, the person who's doing the assessment, the technician, was just like, you're only probably receiving about 10% of the heat that comes from your heater into your downstairs sanctuary. But you have a very warm attic. So any like critters or ants that are living up there, they're having a really great winter. And the way that Daniel Bo described it to the Board of Elders and Deacons was like, you know, this is how it is trying to get heat from that heater to that air duct. It's like someone with a that's how it's working for us in trying to get heat. And did you notice it's noticeably warmer in here this morning? You can thank Jesus and our sovereign deacon for that. Because now what's happened is there's a direct connection between the air duct to the actual heater, right? So it's directly connected to this powerful heater now. And I think about it this way. So many of us, we're trying to manage sin in our lives by our own will, by our own ability, by our flesh. The same flesh that Paul would describe as infected and sinful. Trying to fight the problem with the problem. And so we unsuccessfully waste a lot of energy and effort trying to put out our sin like this. Go away, lust. Go away, lying. We're powerless. And yet we have this greater power source available, much greater than the heater upstairs. And if we would simply connect ourselves to the Holy Spirit that God has already given to us and yield to His direction and power, I wonder what might change in your life. If, like me, there are times that you feel powerless to change, and it's easy to buy into the desires of the flesh and the lies that you can manage your sin by your sheer willpower and effort, Christian living is meant to be supernatural. That in Christ you're empowered to move from condemnation to consecration through the very real presence and power and work of the Holy Spirit in you. So may you experience a new condition this morning, that you are no longer condemned in your sinfulness, but growing consecrated in holiness as you walk according to the Holy Spirit. May you experience a new thinking in your life, that you could set your mind on God and His Word so that your life might be changed and rearranged by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And may you enjoy a new relationship with Him, that you would call upon the triumphant power of your Heavenly Dad through the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? And as we sing this last song and take offering this morning, what I long for most is that you would offer yourself up to God and ask for the direction, the guidance, the power of the Holy Spirit to direct your mind and your heart and your hands in a lifestyle that is increasingly free